Just completely blown away by just Sam and the interns introduced to us, and Toby coming on as children's pastor. When something's alive, when it's really alive, it grows and it changes. And our church is growing and it's changing. And it's testimony to the goodness and kindness of God. Isn't that right? Yes. God has chosen to pour out his favor here at Little Church by the Sea. So I just, as I start to share the word this morning, I just want to thank God for what he's doing. Lord, I bless you. Praise your name, God. You are so glorious. You are so amazing. This morning, God, here, the second service, I'm asking you to come. Spirit of living God, I invite you to come now. Touch every heart, God. Even as we sang in that first or second song, break chains this morning, God. Bring freedom to us. Release us, Lord, from everything that hinders us, God. Put a new song in our mouth this morning. A song of praise and adoration to your name, for you are worthy, God. Lord, Little Church by the Sea here, we join with the angels of heaven and say, Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God, we glorify you. We lift your name high. You're the reason we're here, God. We bless you. 10,000 reasons, God, and more to bless you this morning. God, we love you, Lord. Increase our love and increase our desire for you today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a theme. I have a theme-based message this morning, and it's a theme that we really looked at here in the past couple of weeks. We're in Matthew chapter 25, so if you have a Bible, and I encourage you, last time I spoke, all of you should have your own Bible, although we do have Bibles in the pews ahead of you. Talk about Jesus sharing with us a number of things, but beginning in chapter 24... We looked at the disciples asking Jesus a question after he had said that the temple, there wouldn't be one stone left upon another stone in the second verse of chapter 24. You might remember when I spoke a couple weeks back in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus is 2 days from the cross because Passover comes in 2 days. And he had to be crucified on the Passover because Jesus was the fulfillment of every lamb ever slain in the camp of Israel, going straight back to that first Passover night when Moses ordered the children of Israel to kill a lamb, spread the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house, and the death angel would pass over. When Jesus came, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus would be crucified on the Passover as the fulfillment of every lamb that had ever been slain for the forgiveness of sin. He's the lamb. And so he's 2 days from the cross, and he is imparting some of his most important message, some of the most important messages that he can give in chapter 24 and 25, because he's so close to the cross. He's sharing what's really on his heart, and he's talking about, yes, I am going to go. And we have seen through Matthew where he has said many times, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, but I will raise again from the third on the third day. And he also said, and I will be returning. And so when Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 24, he actually has exited the gates, the east gate of Jerusalem. He's walked across the Kidron Valley, walked up to the Mount of Olives. I've been there before, and sat down and began to teach what scholars call the Olivet Discourse, or teachings of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And he begins to speak to them about their question. When is this going to happen? The temple being destroyed. And then surprisingly, they ask, and what are the signs of your second coming? That's in verse 3. What are your signs of your second coming and also of the end of the age? And from verse 4 in Matthew 24 through verse 29, Jesus gives a litany of signs that will precede his coming, and also signs that would precede the destruction of the temple. And it's a little bit tricky to figure out which signs go which way. And like I said 2 weeks ago, a lot of the signs are applicable both to the destruction of the temple and also to his second coming. And then in verse 29, he announces, he proclaims to us his second coming. So I just want to read those verses because the language in Matthew 24 is so extraordinary. Jesus says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather them together, his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." So that this is a much different language than the angels singing back there in Matthew chapter 2 about the baby being born in Bethlehem. When Jesus came the first time, he was born in the most humble of circumstances. But when he comes the second time, he's coming in anything but that. He's coming in power. He's coming in great glory. He's coming with a trumpet sound, and he's coming to make right all the things that we live with in this earth right now, in this world, all the insanity and all the craziness and all the stuff that's going on that we want to say, "Lord Jesus, would you please come and make these things right?" So I'm going to give you a little quiz like I did 2 weeks ago. For those of you who weren't here, I know what you're going to do. I'm going to say, how many would love to see Jesus come soon? Raise your hand. Yeah, wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. Yeah, we don't want him to come soon because how many of you have loved ones you like to see come to know the Lord, huh? I do. Come on, you guys. You guys got to, yeah, that's it. Every one of you have loved ones. And we don't want to delay Jesus' return, you know, by any means, but we all yearn for those whom we care for to come to know him before Jesus returns, because then it's going to be the hour. And so we have here in chapter 24, beginning in verse 32, after Jesus describes his second coming, we have now, surprisingly, after answering the disciples' questions, he continues on. And it's a good thing that he does, because that means that those of us here at Little Church by the Sea on Sunday, September 2nd, 2012, he now speaks to us in a very, really personal way. And he's going to begin to say, "I'm going to come, but you need to be ready. I'm going to come, and you need to be watching and be looking and be alert." Now, I'm going to share a story about being alert. Like, being alert in life is really important. How many of you agree with me? Being watchful and careful. I was driving into town a while back, and I came down to the stop sign on my street, Canyon Acres. Canyon Acres is the last light going out of town, where the two lanes narrow into one right before Ganal Lumber. Canyon Acres is my street, and there's a stoplight there. And when the light turned green, I started, like I've done a million times, to cross the intersection, started to put my foot on the pedal, and something said, "Don't." And I didn't. And within 3 seconds, a car going at least 60 miles an hour ran the red light with somebody with a cell phone right in front of their mouth. And if I had gone through that intersection, I would not be here right now. I would be long gone. I mean, this car would have been over. I'm a careful, alert, watchful driver, and that paid off. That paid off then. And so, it's important in life to be alert, isn't it? I take my grandkids up into the bush behind my house in Canyon Acres to take them on hikes, and we'll go up the fire road and take little trails. But I'm always looking and always listening for rattlesnakes, because there's a lot of rattlesnakes back in the hills here in Laguna. In fact, on Friday, there was a rattlesnake right in the middle of the street on Canyon Acres sunning itself. But I'm always listening and looking for rattlesnakes, because I want to make sure that you know, nothing jumps out at me and catches us by surprise. I remember, a lot of you know I travel a lot, walking from my hotel in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, to a early morning prayer meeting at 6 in the morning. And Phnom Penh never goes to sleep. There's bars open, restaurants open all night long. And I remember making that 6-block walk and a lot of shady characters hanging off back in the shadows and leaning against walls, and I just like moved out in the middle of the street, you know, and because when they see American coming, they know that that American probably has some money on him, and so I'm alert and I'm careful, and this is what the call is of our text today. The call of our text is to be looking, be watching for Jesus' return, and Jesus puts us on notice this morning. He's putting you and I on notice that he's coming. And I think it's a little bit interesting because I don't think that should be the motivation for us to walk with God. Do you? I don't think that we should have like this warning from Jesus that we should be ready when he comes. We should be engaged in the things of the kingdom. We should be serving him. And we should be prepared. I don't think that should be the motivation for us. But nevertheless, Jesus says it's important that when he comes that we're ready. But I think our motivation for Jesus, whether he comes tomorrow or comes in 1,000 years, our motivation is what? Should be love. We love. We walk with God. We obey God. We love God. We worship God. We praise God. We share the gospel with other people because we love him. Isn't that the reason? We're not doing it we don't keep God's commandments out of fear or because God said, you know, I want you to do this. And we go, oh, okay, I'm gonna gird myself up and I'll do it, God. You know, and we try to like get into mechanical mode. That's not why we obey God. We obey God because we love God. Isn't that right? I love my wife. We're almost married 40 years. I love my wife, not because God tells me to love my wife. I love my wife because my heart's full of affection for her. And our hearts need to be full of affection for God. And that's why we are here this morning. We're here this morning. I trust that all of you are here this morning because you want to encounter God in many ways, hopefully. You want to encounter God. We're not here for a church service, right? I don't like, C.S. Lewis said, there's nothing worse than a boring church service. Isn't that what he said, Jeff? Yeah, what did he say? He said that. I know he said it. He said something like it. A boring church service, please. Like Sam said, I'd rather be at a football game. However, if there's life, if the Spirit of God's here, we're feeling life, we're sensing God's presence, there's no place that I'd rather be than here. So this morning, in the beauty of the worship, in the words we sang, I sense God's presence and his beauty. And that's why we're here. We're here to encounter God. We're here to meet God in a very special and real way. In the worship, I met God just looking at Joe and Aria and Raya. I met God and just seeing, they're just glowing, these young people. They're just glowing with the presence of God. They've got this huge destiny ahead of them, and they're entering into the things of God, and I'm just going like, this is like unbelievable. This is like the best ever. Like young people growing here in Laguna and going out into the nations, you know, and serving our youth here in the church. Like it's just the best ever. I feel like a proud grandfather, you know. Well, I'm a proud grandfather, but just, you know, for my own grandkids. I got 6 of them, but for them, I just feel such joy in what God's doing. And so, beginning in the last half of chapter 24, from verse 32 to verse 46, Jesus is addressing you and me very clearly. And he's addressed every generation with these words. He challenges us not to get apathetic in our relationship to him. He gives us decisive instructions how we are to be conducting ourselves when he comes. He uses very strong words. Be alert, take heed, be on guard, be ready, watch, because you do not know when I'm coming. And I want you to be ready. Joel Vanderveen, I want you to be ready. Michael McClellan, the Lord wants you to be ready. Ryan Pignan, the Lord wants you to be ready when he comes. And so this is what the call of our text is today. Verse 32 in Matthew 24, summer is near. Verse 33, he's right at the door. Verse 36, we don't know the hour. Verse 42, in chapter 24, be on alert, for you do not know when your Lord is coming. Verse 44, for this reason you be ready, for the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not think that he will. And now in chapter 25, Jesus is going to give us a parable in verses 1 through verse 13, the famous parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. And I'm going to read this and then I'll talk to you about what this parable means. But I've already told you, this is a parable exhorting us to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Okay? Jesus is our bridegroom king. Just read Revelation 19. Jesus is going to come, you know, not as an infant in Bethlehem in a manger. He's going to come as a bridegroom king, and he's going to come for his bride. The church, how many of you know the church is called the bride of Christ? How many of you know that? Raise your hand. The church is called the bride of Christ, and we will be joined to Christ one day at the marriage feast of the Lamb, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We'll be joined to him, the church in Christ. Christ the head, we're his body. It's a very mystical, interesting, fascinating thought that we will be joined to him at a wedding feast and for all eternity. And that's, I believe that's a primary reason for creation was an eternal companion for the Son. Primary reason God created the earth, I believe, was to bring a bride forth out of the earth for his Son. That's exactly what's going to happen. When he returns, then we will know him as we've never known him before. All right. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, the parable of the 10 virgins, five foolish and five wise. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were foolish and five were prudent or wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent, the wise, took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. And all the virgins arose, the five wise, the five unwise, they all arose, and they trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no. There will not be enough for us and you too. Go therefore instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, the five foolish ones came, and said, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert, therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So here we have this continued theme from chapter 24 given to us in story form. That's what a parable is. In story form of this bridegroom coming for the wedding feast. And the virgins being called forth, five being ready and five not. Now, it's hard to understand this parable if you don't understand the marriage customs at the time that Jesus spoke this parable. And this is the way that marriage worked in Jesus' day. A young man would go to the house of the woman he wanted to marry, the young lady he wanted to marry, and they would sign a contract. They would sign a contract in the father's house of marriage, and they would become legally married. Then the bridegroom would say to his new bride, I am going to leave now, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, a bridal chamber, or sometimes even a little house, and then I'll come back and get you. And of course, that would take some time. And that young man would go back, and he'd build this building for him. And then when it was for her, and then when it was over, however long it took, he would get his entourage together, his best man, his friends, oftentimes lots of people in the village. They would always go at night. It would always be in the evening. And they would go and they would bang drums and make a lot of noise. And as they got near the house, they blow a trumpet. And by that time, the bride was awake. She lit her lamp and she went out to meet her bridegroom. And then he would take her to the chamber and they would consummate their relationship. Pretty cool story, huh? Does it ring a bell with you at all? Jesus said, "Behold, I will go and prepare a place for you. I will go and prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I'm going to blow a trumpet." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "I'm going to blow a trumpet, and then I'm going to come and meet you, and you'll be with me forever." It's a picture of something bigger. But to understand the story, the bride needed oil in her lamp. And so we have a picture here of that story. It helps you understand what's going on. But the real key is that Jesus says, he's given us a picture now of that last half of chapter 24. Watch, be alert, be ready when I come. And then now he illustrates it, because illustrations are so glorious and show us, like I've said before, a picture, a story is worth 1,000 words. So we have this picture of those not ready. And it's really a picture of, I think, believers and unbelievers. The unbelievers weren't ready, of course, because they really didn't have a heart like the believing five did. Somebody asked me, "Well, does the oil represent the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "I don't think so in this passage." Though when I was a young teacher, I did. I felt like it was the Holy Spirit. But you can't go and buy the Holy Spirit. And when they say, "Well, go and buy oil." So I think we're talking here about believers and unbelievers. And that's why the Lord says a very similar word in Matthew chapter 7. I never knew you. To those who say, "Well, we cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. We did this and that in your name." Jesus said, "You never had a heart relationship with me." And I want to speak to all of you here. If you've never given your heart to Christ, then I encourage you to do so right now. Before we have communion, we're going to have communion in just a minute. Give your heart to him right now. All that song that Billy sang during the offering about what Jesus has done, died for you, he's paid for your sins, that's for you. And if you want to know him, you just ask him into your life. "Jesus, I want to know you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I ask you into my life." If you've never done that, do it right now, even as we're passing the elements in just a minute. Now, the next story is about, and I don't have time because we are going to take communion. Next story is about the parable of the talents. And I'm just going to briefly talk about that for about 3 minutes, and then we'll take communion. But not only does Jesus tell us to be watching, but in the parable of the talents, and I want you to read that after I share about it, he tells us that we need to be serving him, and we need to be working, and we need to be involved in the things of the kingdom. And he gives us a story of a master who had three servants, and he gives the first servant 5 talents, he gives the second servant 2 talents, and he gives the third servant 1 talent, and then he leaves. And the first servant worked hard and labored and made 5 more talents. He doubled his talents. And the second one did also. He doubled his 2 talents and got 4 talents by working hard. But the last one buried. He hid what God had given him. God had given him, or the master had given him. And when the master returned, he praised the first servant who had doubled his investment. And he praised the second one. But the third one, he called a wicked slave. And so that is a story of you and I, not only watching and being alert and watching for God, for Jesus to return, and walking with him in these days, but also to be finding a place in which we can serve God. And so many of you, I'm looking at so many of you, and you're involved in all kinds of ways of serving God. But just the message of the Lord this morning to Little Church by the Sea is we're walking together in this thing. We're all together in this. We're a church, a body of believers. We want to be ready for whatever happens in life. We want to be poised for whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. We want to go through this thing together. We're not alone. We're not islands. We want to go as a corporate body, loving each other, standing with each other, supporting each other. That's why the prayer ministry in this church is so strong, because so many of you have joined in it. And we're praying for this church day and night, night and day. We meet every single morning for an hour, and we pray over you. And God is answering our prayers by so many of you coming in the morning and crying out to God on behalf of Laguna, this city, in behalf of this church. God's doing awesome things. And, you know, as a leader, part of a leadership team here at our church and the pastoral staff, we just want to shepherd you into things of God, that you would walk with Him and love Him and worship Him and stay on track. Because you don't want to get off like those who are not ready. You don't want to get apathetic in your walk. And how many of you know the struggle? How many of you know the struggle to stay in there with Christ and battle the things of this world? How many of you know that's a battle? Is that right? It's a battle. That's why John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the Father is not in the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those things are not, God's not in those things. And those are things that don't necessarily always look bad, but they just take us away. And I've struggled with that the last week because I'm on the board of directors at the Sardis Festival, and it's just so chaotic right now. Today's the last day of the show. We just had elections, and I find myself like so wrapped up with the Sardis that, like, where did my relationship with God go these last 10 days? I got to preach today, God. Like, I got to get this thing figured out. No, I didn't get that bad, but you know what I mean. Yeah, no bad looks from any of you folks. So we're going to take communion now. Jeff's going to come up. But hear what the Spirit of God's saying this morning. Hear, as we take communion, the Lord wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you in there with Him. He loves you. And there's nothing greater. There's nothing more joyful. Nothing more personally satisfying than walking close to your God. Isn't that right? Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Amen. All right, Jeff.